turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to chapter 13, verse 3. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and the different kinds of tongues. And all the apostles are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have the gifts of healing, do all speak of tongues, do all interpret. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yes, I will show you with the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Heavenly Father, this morning as we come and step into your word, and as you are here present with us, Father, may we again just be open to your spirit. May we just be open, Father, to your words, that we be listening and responding and understanding, Father, in a great way on how to live out and use these special gifts, Father, that you have given to us to honor you and glorify you. Father, to build up this church and fulfill your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across this story. I don't know if you've heard this before, but there was an actor that was playing Christ in the Passion Play in the Ozarks. And he was carrying his cross up the hill, and a tourist began heckling him and shouting out insults at him. Finally, the actor had enough and couldn't take it anymore, and he threw down his cross, walked over to the tourist, and punched him in the mouth. After the play was over, the director came over to him, and he says, "I know that that tourist was a pest. I don't condone what he did, but besides that," he says, "you're playing the part of Jesus, and Jesus never retaliated. So you need to refrain from behaving that way. Please don't do that again." He promised that he wouldn't do it again. The next day, as the actor was carrying the cross, the heckler was there again, but of course even worse. And finally the actor exploded and punched him again. The director then met with him and said, "I'm sorry, that's it." He says, "I have to fire you. I just can't have you behaving this way, especially while playing the part of Jesus." The actor begged. He says, "Please," he says, "give me one more chance." He says, "I really need this job." "I can handle it." So the director gave him another chance. The next day he was carrying the cross up the street, and again there was the heckler throwing out insults. You could tell that the actor was really trying to control himself. He was clenching his fist, he was gritting his teeth, and doing his best to ignore it. Finally, he looked over at the heckler and said, "I'll see you after the resurrection." The Bible teaches us that we are to be people who exercise love in all of our relationships with one another, especially when it's expressed through using our spiritual gifts. See, a lot of times there's always been that confusion that we're doing God's will in the things that we're doing. But there's a special component to that. A special component of sharing God's love. And that's in using our spiritual gifts. We began the series about our spiritual gifts along the way, that we've learned that every believer is uniquely gifted. And it's manifested through the Holy Spirit for the benefit of God's people. We read in 1 Corinthians 12:7, "Now that to each one of us manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Then last week we learned that because we are one body made up of many parts, every member should be cared for with honor to build the body up. This morning, the thrust of our scripture passage is this: love for the body needs to be the key in using our spiritual gifts. Not just using them and fulfilling God's purpose, but loving with our actions and our usefulness. As we carry on this morning, as I walk through this piece of passage, I want to be looking at it in a mathematical sense, as in equations. Okay, for those that take great joy in math. So let's begin with verse 27 from our passage. First thing is, you equal the body. You equals the body. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Paul again is reminding a repetitive response to the Corinthians, because it seems that they weren't quite getting it yet. Reminding them that individual and collectively, they are the body of Christ. They are all one in Christ and therefore should all be one in each other. That's why it's so critical that we truly grasp this message that Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians, that every believer in the body of Christ is a separate but necessary part of the body. I shared last week that the church has no bleachers, just pews. It has no bleachers, no spectators. God has uniquely gifted each and every one of us. And to use that gift to function together as the body of Christ. There is no such thing as private or individualistic Christianity. I've heard many times different people going, "Oh, yeah, Steve, I believe in the Bible, I have a relationship with God, whatever, but I don't go to church. You know, I kind of worship on my own on Sunday." Well, that goes totally against what Paul is teaching the Corinthians and Paul is teaching us this morning and over these last few weeks. Then the next equation is everyone equals importance. Paul once again illustrates that he has been teaching all along that one Spirit manifests himself through the variety of gifts. In verse 28, "And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healings, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." Some scholars have stated that here, Paul is ranking the gifts to show the order of importance. But it doesn't match up with Paul's earlier teachings on the gifts of the Spirit, and which I have referenced. Throughout verses 12 to 26, Paul stresses essentially the essential need of every member in the body is to function as God intended it to. That everyone's equal across the board. You can look at verse 25. It says, "So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other." Think of it in terms of a sports team. Right? There is NBA has started, NFL has started, hockey has started. My wife wife hates the winter and the spring because it's all the sports is on TV and there's a lot of yelling in our house. But the team cannot be successful if each player does not do its part. Each player is equally important when you look at baseball. Right? Sure, you think that the pitcher is the most important part. Well, the thing is, if you don't have a back catcher to catch the ball, right, what use is it? Or if you don't have a first baseman to throw to? Or if you don't have an outfielder to catch the ball? Football. If you don't have the lineman to protect the quarterback? Each position has its equal importance. The context of what Paul is saying here leads us to verses 29 and 30. Paul goes on to ask some rhetorical questions to which the answer in all of them is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all apostles? No. Are all teachers? No. And he continues on to ask that question, and the answer still remains no. Not all are this particular individual or body gifted in that one. So in other words, each member has been given a unique gift according to God's will, which only that person can fulfill. Again, I referenced the worship team and Audrey playing the piano and Paula and Krista this morning. Hey, I cannot sing beautifully. I can sing okay, but I'm not gifted at singing. It's their role, their fulfillment of the gift that God's given to them. So it's not my place to come in and lead worship. Yes, I can lead worship, but I'm not gifted at worship. So that's not my role. This takes us back to this essential truth. Every believer in the body of Christ is a separate but necessary part. We will always continue, right? It's like a wheel turning. We will always come back to that same point all the time. Now, in verse 31, Paul says, "Be eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way." Too often this verse, "eagerly desire the greater gifts," it's only applied individually when the emphasis should be on the church as a body, not individualistically, but looking at it as a whole body. The greater gifts, what's going to build up our whole church together? Paul is saying to the Corinthians in the church, they ought to desire the greater gifts, the most helpful gifts, so they can function well as the body of Christ. See, the most helpful gifts for our church is going to be different for the church down the street. The greater gifts that are going to allow us to fulfill God's purpose as Sunrise Baptist Church. It would be incorrect to interpret Paul as saying, desire the greater gifts to be from what the Corinthian church believed it to be more, the prestigious gifts. Prophets, apostles, speaking in tongues. Because throughout the chapter 12, Paul has been stressing the diversity or gifts and the necessity of gifts to be interactive within the body. Paul was well aware that the Corinthian church desired and they perceived being apostles, being prophets, speaking in tongues, having the gift of healing was more prestigious. The showier gifts, in a sense. But what Paul was saying to them and pointing out here is that we can earnestly desire the higher gifts be manifested among us. That the higher ones, of course, are those that edify and help one another. We're not going to focus on one particular area of ministry if there's a greater need in our church in this other area. That we need to be using our gifts that would edify one another in this area and fulfilling what God is desiring. That's the purpose of the gifts. Before we jump into chapter 13, which we all know is the chapter of love, Paul leads us with these words in the second half of 1 Corinthians 12:31. And now I show you the most excellent way. What is the most excellent way? Love equals the most excellent way. Paul is speaking that love provides the essential context. Love is speaking of the fact that love provides the essential context for the exercising of all spiritual gifts. Like air is to our living, like fuel is to the running of an engine, or electricity is to turn on the light bulb. Love is essential to spiritual gifts. You're saying, well, what do you mean by that, Stephen? Well, the whole focus is the key on love in the relationship to using our spiritual gifts. Paul tells us that Corinthians that are, that there is the most excellent way, and that way is love. When you exercise any spiritual gift that you've been given, you must do it with an attitude of love, with a spirit of love, with a motive of love. And looking at verse 1 in chapter 13, it says, if I speak in tongues of men's and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Love is greater than the gift of tongues. I looked up what this clanging cymbal is. And back in the first century, there was a big gong or a cymbal hanging at the entrance of the pagans' temples. And they would walk up when they were coming to worship, and they would hit it to wake up the pagan gods, so the gods would be there to listen to their prayers. Many of the Corinthians believed that having the ability to speak in tongues had automatically ushered them into a deeper spirituality, a deeper relationship with God. Paul is saying that even if he were to be blessed with being able to speak with great eloquency in tongues of men and angels, but not have love, then his life was useless, as it was a ridiculous act of pounding on a gong or a clanging cymbal. How irritating would it be if I stood up here and just taking a cymbal and just hitting it? It would eventually just bother us. But when you take that cymbal and you bang it with an orchestra, then it has a more beautiful sound. You see, it's irritating when it's not with the orchestra, but it's beautiful when it's with the orchestra. So without love, it's nothing. Paul says that exercising the spiritual gift of tongues without love is nothing more than meaningless noise. It produces nothing. Then, in verse 2, if you have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, but not have love, I am nothing. Paul is saying that if he has the gift of prophecy and the ability of knowing everything, every mystery of God, every part of the knowledge of God held in his mind, but not have love, he is nothing. Knowledge is extremely important in our society. We put a tremendous amount of weight on education. And I believe it's actually overrated. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand that I am not against education. I'm all for it. Right? Equips us, prepares us, it strengthens us, having education and knowledge. There's some of my friends who are teachers. There's people here in our church that have been teachers, and blessings on them, because that's such an important role. But many times, the standard answer we hear from our society is that within the problems of our world that we face today, we need more education. And education will solve those problems. But Tony Evans says, there is nothing wrong with more education, but education of the head and mind won't in of itself change the heart. Trying to solve our society's problems through education alone aims 18 inches too high. It is the heart that needs to change. 18 inches from your brain down to your heart. Knowledge is important, but knowledge without love is nothing. And it's interesting that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. It makes one arrogant. No question, we can't please God without applying our minds and learning the truth and growing in the Word. That constitutes knowledge. But at the same time, we can know the truth of the Word without obeying it. We can have all the knowledge and all the understanding of God's Word that we have, but if it doesn't transform our hearts, it carries no value. It means nothing. Unlimited knowledge is nothing without love. And then the second half of that verse, if I have faith that can move a mountain, the faith that Paul is talking about here is not saving faith, where people come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But instead, this faith is an extraordinary measure of trust in the Holy Spirit and its power to do mighty works and great things, all for the glory of God. All of us Christians have faith, as it's shared in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Some Christians have greater faith than others, and some have been given the spiritual gift of faith. As a believer that walks by faith, they'll experience God's experience of abundant life. But when a Christian fails to take God and take His Word and not walk by faith, they miss on so much. They miss out on the absolute best for their lives. Jesus says, we want to give them a life abundantly. But if you don't have that very faith and that trust, then you miss out. You miss out on that peace and that joy in the midst of all areas of life. The faith that Paul is talking about is faith for the living. And he uses this incredible example in Matthew 17:20. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Paul's saying, what if I had that kind of faith? What if I had the kind of faith that could make a mountain move in reality? I know all of us have thought about that, right? We look at the Rocky Mountains like, oh, I'd love to be able to move one of those mountains. I'd love to have that kind of faith that I could move that mountain. This is the kind of extraordinary faith, but without love, it's nothing. In Galatians 5:6, Paul teaches, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Next, we see in 1 Corinthians, verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to flesh, but not have love, I gain nothing. You see that I am nothing, now I gain nothing. Love is more important than generosity. Love is greater than the spiritual gift of helps and giving. Paul says, if I give all my possessions to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing. Notice that he's not saying that if I tithe and give 10%, he's not saying that. He's going to the extreme. If I give everything, if I empty my account, if I give all my retirement savings, if I sell my house, my furniture, my cars, my toys, if I cash in all my insurance policies, so that all I have left on me is my clothes, if I give everything, all of that to the poor, but I have not love, I gain nothing. You see, generosity and giving by itself is nothing. You and I get calls and mail all the time for people and from organizations appealing for us for funds and support. But the question and the focus that Paul is addressing here is, what is our motive for giving? People give all kinds of reasons. Some give because they feel obligated or they feel guilty. Some give because they want to impress others. They give because they want their children or spouse to be proud of them. There are people who give because they're afraid that God will take away all that they have if they don't give. I better give this month, or God's going to start taking something away from me. God tells us that our giving, God's word tells us that our giving has to focus on love, or it's for all the wrong reasons. If love is absent from our generosity and giving, then your giving, it's empty. It has no value to it. That's one of the reasons why we pray and we see it as an act of worship when we come to our offering time. It's not just show how important we are that we're being faithful and giving our 10% in the offering to the church. They're a faithful Christian. It's all about taking what we've given with the love that we're sharing to one another to go and do the will of God, to go and bless those who are in need of it. Then the second part of verse 3 says, if I surrender my bodies to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. It isn't totally clear as to what Paul is referring to here, even though it sounds as if he's talking about being a martyr, for dying for your faith. If that is indeed what Paul is saying here, that being so faithful and so committed to God that you would end up dying because of your faith, the ultimate sacrifice, without love in one's heart, even this level of devotion, again, has no value. It means nothing whatsoever. So I'm probably guessing by now that you've kind of come to the same conclusion as I did as I read and walked through this scripture verse this past week. Love is extremely important when it comes to using our gifts. John MacArthur states, the person without love produces nothing, is nothing, and gains nothing. Paul lets us know, and he's telling us, that love equals the most excellent way. Love is more important than knowledge. It's more important than faith. It's more important than generosity and giving. It's more important than sacrifice. It's more important than all the things that you and I have accomplished for the kingdom of God. In John 13:34, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. Jesus Jesus instructs us to love. Paul is telling the Corinthians, you've got it all wrong. It's not all the focus on your spiritual gifts. It's about this very element that Jesus was commanding us to do, was to love one another. And we love one another when we are using our gifts to what? Build up the body of Christ. To care and help one another. So I come back that when it comes to our spiritual gifts, every believer has been uniquely gifted by the manifest of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of God's people. This brings me back to my coaching days. I would tell teams that I've coached and I've shared these words. We've all been given various abilities, different levels of talents. Some can run faster, some can jump higher, some can throw a ball harder, some are stronger and hit the ball farther. But there's one thing that each and every one of you can do at the same level. That is give your most absolute best effort at all times. Talents and abilities do vary, but the ability to give 100%, to give your absolute all, is equal across the board. Every one of you on this team has the same ability to give your absolute all. Jesus commanded us to love one another, and it's equal across the board. We have that same ability to love with our heart, to love with our soul, and to love with our strength. I like this quote. As Christians, love is commanded. As Christians, love is already possessed. As Christians, love should be the norm of Christian living. As Christians, love is the work of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, love must be practiced to be genuine, to be real. That is expressed and seen and experienced through our spiritual gifts. See, I can come and I can give you guys all a birthday card. Easy peasy. No problem. And you're like, oh, yo, thank you, Steve. Or even a Christmas card. Right? You're like, oh, that was a nice gesture. But then you take the card, you look at it, you read it, you're like, oh, appreciated, and you throw it in the garbage. But if I give a birthday card with your favorite chocolate bar, or I give you a Christmas card, but you know that it's coming from an act of love, that I truly care and love you, and expressing through this card my love for you, I guarantee you do not throw that card away. It means something to you. You see, when we use our spiritual gifts with love, it means something. It has something as a value. That's why all grandparents or parents, when they're given that Mother's Day gift or Father's Day gift, they keep it because it has some value, because it comes with what? Love. Only when love enters the equation can our spiritual gifts have any value. Jesus had no doubt that love, self-sacrifice love, in the supreme mark of every one of his disciples, would have success, would truly build up the body. But Paul is saying, without love of Christ, without the motive of genuine love and service to those around me, to those around us, to those around each one of us, all of our eloquence, all of our hard work is worthless. If my heart lacks love, then my mouth is just making noise. Love is the foundation, the central motivation behind every spiritual gift. Your attitude, your motive, most useful for God. They must be done in love. That means we should never seek God's power to flow through us without first seeking God's love reflecting in us. So in using our spiritual gifts in the most excellent way, love the body needs to be the key. In our spiritual gifts, God will be glorified in our actions, and the things that we do will honor the body, will build up the body, and be so useful, and will be of value. It will mean something. So when you begin to learn what your spiritual gift is, when you continue to use your spiritual gift, do it with an attitude, a motive of love. And it will mean something. It will make a difference.